Today is from the first letter of John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God. And we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. This is the word of the Lord. This week we continue in the letter of 1 John. I've been focusing on this short letter that's towards the end of the New Testament through the Easter season because I think it is very relevant for the church today and has a word for us today. Last week the focus was on the love of God, and this continues this week in this particular reading. The focus is on loving God, but it also adds a commandment to love one another into the mix here. Our text begins today at verse 16. It says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." Jesus was and is the man for others, and others in this case is everyone in the entire world. And John points this out in this letter, and this is echoed throughout the New Testament, that Jesus' death on the cross was for the sins of the whole world. And just think, like today, we're here today, and just think of all the sins that are going to take place in this world just today. Now think of all the sins that have taken place since Genesis chapter 3 in the fall throughout all of history, and then all the sins that will come after. It's mind-boggling. While Jesus was on the cross, he uttered these words from Psalm 22. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He said that on the cross. And we have to remember that the church has confessed for over 2,000 years that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. And I think we sometimes too easily separate that out from one another and simply say that in Jesus' humanity, he was crying out these words on the cross. But I think it's worthwhile to stop and ponder from time to time the depth and the mystery of the cross and salvation. If I asked the question, what are we saved from? I'd probably get a number of different answers. Saved from our sins. We are saved from death. We are saved from hell. We are saved from evil and the devil. And those answers are all true to a certain extent. If I worded the question a little bit differently and said, who are we saved from? The fundamental answer to that question is God. We are saved from God. On the cross and in the resurrection, God saves us from God. And John reminded the readers of this letter in the early church that Christ laid down his life for them. And the situation that the early church found itself in, many of them were going to have to lay down their lives for one another. It was a difficult time in the Roman Empire during that time. There are certain parts of the world today where one may have to lay down their life for for one another in the name of Jesus Christ. That is going on all over the world now. He continues, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? We may not literally have to lay down our lives for one another, but at a minimum we should take the focus off of our own lives in order to follow Jesus and to abide in Him. And that's how we really find out what our own lives are really all about. Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And I think what he means by that is we take the focus off ourselves and focus on others and focus on God, we'll find the true meanings of our lives. So in a sense, God has already built this into the pattern of life. When you're young, you're kind of focused on what you need and what you want and things like that. So you get a little bit older, you get married, and that focus shifts a little bit. And then children come into play, and then that's where your focus really shifts, because it kind of becomes all about your children, about family, and it kind of, there's just this natural tendency to take the focus off yourself, because you're having to, you have a family now and things like that. So God has built things into this world that leave His imprint, and that's one of those things that leaves an imprint of God, of how He structured this world and set things up, that we can look around and see things, the way things are structured, and how God intended the world to be. And in doing that, it does take the focus off of our own wants and needs, and I think that's what Jesus was trying to impress upon folks. We've been blessed with many resources, but with the blessing of many resources comes responsibility with having those resources, and we must be willing to reach out to those in need. Food pantries reach people within the community, and we have a food pantry here. I'd mentioned there's one in Kaufman that we can, on Mother's Day, make a donation to that food pantry, and they take that money and they can buy food and things like that for folks in the community, and we know that there is a great need for that. So that is a way to reach out to folks in the community. When there's a crisis somewhere in the world, I was reading this morning, there was a massive earthquake in Nepal, 8.7 magnitude or something like that. So that probably had a fair amount of devastation along with that. But often there's things that go on around the world, earthquakes, natural disasters, that sort. And there's the need for money and for food and for other supplies. And when that happens, percentage-wise, Christians tend to donate more than non-Christians, more than anybody else. Christians donate. So when people make this claim that all religions are the same and things like that, that's not true. Simply looking at how Christians give of what they have, usually far more than what others do throughout the world. That's because it's part of our ethics, that we are to give what we have to others who don't have what we have, you know. So that is an ethical type thing that comes from the Christian faith, and that's not just, all religions don't have that idea associated with it. We had a VBS planning session last Sunday that went very well, and over the next few weeks I'll be lifting up things that are needed for VBS. Some of the things that will be needed will be material things. There'll be things, we'll come up with all kinds of different things. I'll be sending out emails in that respect. I'll be talking about it up here, some of the things that we will need. So you can donate some of those items for VBS. And one of the things we'll need is not just material items donated, but your presence. We'll need people to help. We had a good turnout last week, and we can use more people to be involved in that. And it doesn't take a lot, just somebody to help the children move from one location to another. That in itself is a task, trying to, keep a group of, kids together, elementary school kids. That's a challenge. So we'll need people to do that, We'll have snacks and things like that. Or we'll have craft time, and they might need some help painting or just trying to keep the paint off of them and getting it onto what they're supposed to get it onto, So there'll be all those types of things that'll come about from VBS. So material things, then your presence will be needed for that. And that meets a need within the community. And the worldly goods that are used to teach the children about the Christian faith, about love of God and love of one another, that goes a long ways to proclaiming the Word of God to a new generation. John continues, he said, "Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action." I think this has become somewhat of a challenge for Christians today. We see a lot of people acting out these days. We see protests all around the country and around the world. But some of these protests, I think they protest simply for the sake of protesting. Often you ask them what they're protesting. They don't even know what they're protesting. They just want to protest, you know. And people often act out and then come up with ways to defend and justify why they're doing what they're doing. And they act, but it's not based on any truth or any reality. And as Christians, we too are called to do more than simply talk the talk. We too are called to action, but our actions must be rooted in truth. Our actions must correspond to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And we are to act with deep biblical conviction, but we must act with wisdom as well. If we're to reach people for Christ and to reveal Him to a world, we must act in such a way that speaks to people without compromising the faith. And Paul was a primary example of a disciple who could have the ability to just reach all different types of people. In Paul's letters, he's encountering all different types of people. And he was able to adapt to those situations and reach the people, and they respected that. And they then in turn would listen to what Paul had to say. So he was able to proclaim the gospel to a number of different folks. And he was able to do that without compromising the gospel. The 2016 presidential campaign is kicking into gear. Everybody's announcing they're running for president and things like that. Anybody here running for president this time around? But there's quite a few of them now. And the challenge for all these candidates that they will face is they'll have to relate and connect with people. And many of the candidates are just simply out of touch. They are not going to be able to be in touch with the people. And even if they try, people know that they're going, "You don't understand what goes on in our daily lives." So they have a challenge before them to try and relate to average people. And a lot of the candidates are coming from less than average circumstances. They're, you know, part of the one percenters, a lot of them. So they have a challenge there. And as Christians, we cannot be out of touch with those around us. We have to be in the world, it says. Not of the world, but in the world. And we have to be in the community, with people around us, understanding the circumstances. And I think for the most part, we do that in a productive way. So we have to understand and we have to empathize with people, with the situations that they may find themselves in, because people are in a very difficult situation right now. These are difficult times. And I think we have to meet them where they are at in order to reach them. He goes on to say, "And by this we will know that we are from the truth, and will assure our hearts before Him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God." Throughout the Bible, the heart is used to refer to this sort of like the center point of religious and moral conduct within human beings. In Psalm 24, it says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." Having a pure heart leads us to truth in action. But the question is, how can we have a clean heart? Often what is in our hearts is not exactly pure. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, And Jesus also says in Luke's Gospel that there are those who deceive, and there were Pharisees there, and he had this word to the Pharisees, who were the religious folks of Jesus' day. He said, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So there's a great temptation among religious folk to put on this facade, and everything looks okay on the outside, but on the inside, in our hearts, there is anger, there is jealousy, there is strife, and there is impurity. So how do we move beyond that dilemma? And the answer to that is that God moves us beyond that dilemma. God is the initiator, and we move beyond this dilemma through prayer. John writes, he says, "And we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." Now, there are those who would refute that. They would say, "I've prayed for many things in my life, but many of my prayers simply go unanswered." And I suspect the majority of prayers that go unanswered in our lives are prayers when we ask God to change somebody else. Our prayer might be something like this: if you will do this, and if you'll do this, and if you'll do this, we'll ask God that, and he'll say, I can do all these things, God, if you'll just change this person or that person in my life who is just kind of annoying me. Just change this person and everything will be great." Or perhaps we'll bargain again with God and we'll say, "I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do that," as we scratch off the lottery ticket hoping for some winning numbers. And often you don't win. But if we obey his commandments, our prayer life changes because what we pray for actually changes. The first commandment we are to obey is to love God. And how do we love God? We can only love God through Jesus Christ, because we are sinners. And Jesus is our mediator, and he intercedes with the Father on our behalf. And how many times do you think that Jesus has interceded for us by using the same words that he used to the folks there who were at his crucifixion, when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing"? How often are we in that boat? We are completely clueless to what we are actually doing, and Jesus has to intercede on our behalf. And the second commandment is we are to obey and love one another. That is the second commandment. And so how do we do that? And John gives us the key to doing that in this final verse today, verse 24. He said, "All obey his commandments, abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us." It's taken John three chapters, all the way through three chapters. At the end of chapter 3, verse 24, he gets to the key of the Christian faith, and the key to Christian life and truth and action, and the key is the Spirit. That is the key. Earlier in verse 20 he says, "For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. God, who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit intercedes for us as well." Through the power of the Spirit, our prayer begins to change. Instead of praying to God to change those around us, to fix everybody else, our prayers all of a sudden change, and we ask God to change us, change ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit. And by changing our hearts through prayer, we can become instruments for God. We begin to pray like David prayed in Psalm 51 when he cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So one might begin to pray, "Lord, help me not to be so angry. Lord, help me not to be so envious. Lord, help me not to be so bitter." And God is more inclined to hear the prayers of those who want to change from the inside out. as opposed to praying to change everything outside and then somehow that's going to fix us on the inside. He responds to people who pray from the inside out. And we must align our lives with the Spirit of God and not the spirit of the world. So now that John has finally mentioned the Spirit, next week in chapter 4, he's going to give us some insights as in order to help us discern the Spirit of God versus the spirit of the world. And sometimes that can be a challenge. There's a lot of different voices out there. And where is the Spirit of God amongst all these voices out there? So next week, we'll gain some insight as to how to discern between the two. The Christian church finds itself at a key juncture in history right now. Christ is calling his church to abide in him and to listen to the Spirit of God so that we may once again live our lives in truth and in action. So the key to the Christian faith is the Spirit. And that, some mean that spirit of speaking in tongues. You fill the Spirit, you speak in tongues. That's not what I'm talking about here. The Spirit is transforming us from the inside out, is creating us anew. And that's what Jesus calls us to be, is to be new creations. And we can do that through the power of the Spirit. So I encourage you this week to once again focus on the Spirit and pray to God that the Spirit can begin to transform us from the inside out. And next week John will help us discern how to sift through all the voices in the world and hear the Word of God amongst all the other words out there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.